Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table. I'm Amy Spreeman along with Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about fear and trembling. You know, the Bible says fear not, but many of us as women do have fears, you know, whether they are real or imagined, crippling or just a slight annoyance. We know that God's perfect love casts out fear. Well, we're going to encourage you today with some scripture verses about fear.
And then in our Bible study segment, we're going to be learning together in Philippians. Our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, will be here at the table with Lesson 7 titled, Every Tongue Confess. Hallelujah. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible study tab on the menu so you could follow along.
Yeah, and you can find all of that at naomistable.com. We've got a Facebook page you can connect to us there. You can also email us there. There's a form there, connect@naomistable.com. And before we start, Nancy, a quick housekeeping note, this Saturday, I'm going to be bowling at the Super Bowl in Appleton, and it's for a great cause. It's called Bowl for Life, and it benefits mother and unborn baby care. And so I'm going to be knocking down some pins, I hope, and a whole bunch of other guests are going to be there doing the same thing. And we're raising money to help just further the cause of pro-life, to show women through ultrasounds and through Bible studies the truth about, A, what they're carrying, who they're carrying, and be who created that being. So very excited about that, Nancy. And if you'd like to go and if you're feeling led to support me and maybe make a donation to Mother and Unborn Baby Care, you can do that before this Saturday. Just go to naomistable.com and follow the links. All right.
I need to do that. I have not done that
yet. Oh, I would
appreciate
that.
So I promise
that.
I will
Thank
pledge
you.
To you before the day is out.
Awesome. Well, you know, fear. I used to be afraid very much of speaking in public, but I have a feeling that that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about a different kind of fear that cripples us, aren't we?
Well, fear can take many forms. We can be afraid of our provision. Mm. We can be afraid of health issues.
Yeah.
We can be afraid of what others think of us.
Oh, there was mine, yes.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's all sorts of fears that we can have, and all of them are ungodly.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? There's not one type of fear that is, unless you're talking about the type of fear that's beneficial to be encouraged. And I want to start there for a little bit, because fear of the Lord is one that the Bible does talk about. It brings many blessings and benefits. It's the beginning of wisdom and leads to good understanding. And where I get that is Psalm 111:10. And here's what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And I love that. But that's not the kind of carnal fear that we're talking about. That fear of the Lord is that awesome respect that we have for this great and powerful sovereign God that, you know, we can barely understand who he is. And I think we're not going to until we meet him face to face. But in all of who he is, he is this awesome and mighty God, and we are, well, we're just us, and we need to tremble before him for who he is.
There was a great Nicole Nordeman song, and it was something about Don't Let Me Forget to Tremble.
Ah.
And it was a wonderful reminder that, you know, he is our Father, he is our friend in Jesus, he is our comforter in
yeah.
the Holy Spirit. And yet we can take those and become kind of familiar with him and forget his power,
yeah.
his omnipotence, his omniscience. He knows every thought you're thinking. He even knows your motives probably better than you do.
I'm sure we can say we don't know our motives, or we can think our motives are pure, but yeah, he knows.
And he is the judge of all.
Yeah.
And every one of us is going to stand before him with everything we have ever said, done, or thought.
Yeah.
And if you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and trusted him by faith to be your Savior, then when you are facing God with yeah. all of that baggage, all of that sin, all of that worthy yeah. of condemnation, then you can show, I have the covering of Christ.
Yeah.
But if you don't, oh, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And I heard the other day, and you know, this was great. I really appreciate this. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He rescues people from hell.
Yes.
Every one of us is going to hell. Every one of us is, that's our destination, because every one of us is sinful. And yet he gave us a rescue from hell.
Gave us himself.
Jesus Christ, himself, yes.
And here's a couple more. I love Proverbs. And if you haven't been in Proverbs for a while, here's a couple more. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied that he will not be visited by harm." And it also says that he fear is the fountain of life, this type of fear. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Okay, and I've got one more about security and a place of safety for us. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." I love those. Just such powerful verses in Proverbs.
And Jesus said, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, starting at about verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life worth more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, yet neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today."
Oh, I love that. Jesus' own words, ladies. And he spent a lot of time talking about fear because he knew that we, even as Christ followers, would have those moments of fear, would have those things that are earthly, that are not to be encouraged in the Bible, that are not beneficial at all for us. And this is, you know, what you might hear of as a spirit of fear. It's mentioned, first of all, where Nancy just read from, an also, 2 Timothy 1:7, here's a great verse for you. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control."
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
And I like when you look at the striving part that Jesus was talking about, or that is involved in so much of our fear. The striving part. So many people think they've got to store up all of this treasure here on earth, that they've got to make sure their 401k is in the right investments.
Yes.
They have to make sure that they're balanced well in the stock market. They have to make sure that, you know, they have the best home, the best car, the best toys that they can, to keep up with the neighbors, maybe to keep up with the standard of living. And yet you look at the prison that that puts us into, the debt that you get with that. I mean, you've talked about the burden of credit card debt when that's hanging over your head. And why? Because we have no sense of delayed gratification.
Yeah.
It's in the old days, a couple would get married and they would live in an apartment and they would save up until they could afford a house. Well, now you have couples that are buying houses before they get married and they can't afford them. And then if something does go wrong with someone's house, many times they just lose everything because of that. And then what do? Do they try to build up again? No, they go out and try to buy another house again. So our society today is horrible at delayed gratification.
Oh, definitely, Nancy. That ensnared my husband and I very early on in our marriage. And I've shared before, we got swept up in that easy credit. And at one point, we had 4 credit cards all maxed out, just living the life, until really we were sitting in church one day and we heard a sermon about, I believe it was about Abraham, and when God called Abraham to go. And I remember the pastor saying something about, most of the people in America are so far into debt that if God did call you to go, you couldn't go because your burden is here. So, debt actually is a terrible sin, a terrible burden to get out of. And it just really inspired us, Nancy, to get rid of those credit cards, get rid of that debt. Well, let's talk about another type of fear that a Christian can often have, and that is the fear of end times. Now, we know that Jesus said that in the last days there would be a great falling away, and he told us all about the signs of the ends of the times, some natural disasters, that kind of thing. And a lot of people are just so fearful. They're seeing the news headlines, and they just want to hide in their homes and stockpile food, and I guess they're the Christian version of preppers, doomsday preppers, and that's no way to live either. That we may be in the end times. They may take many, many years. We don't know. Might not happen in our lifetime, but I'll tell you what, when these things happen, time is short, and we do need to share the gospel, the reason for the hope that we have. So that's the kind of thing that counters fear, is that perfect love of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And you mentioned the prepper part. The opposite part of that would be the political striving to try to control things.
Yes.
The dominionist view of we need to take back politics. We need to take back our schools
for media,
Jesus.
Yes.
So that
Hollywood.
Take back the media. Take back Hollywood. And while, yes, it's a wonderful thing to put out good Christian movies, it's a wonderful thing to try to elect godly men and women into office and pray that when they go to Washington, they are not really taken over and compromised and tainted by the horrible spirit of power that is so infectious there. So we have that as well. And you're absolutely right. When we're looking at doing that, are we doing it for the purpose of spreading the gospel? No, we're doing it just for the purpose
control.
Of being in power, because we think we can create a better world. We think we can create that utopia, that Eden on earth, just like the other side does. They're all striving to create this utopia on earth. And we're going to talk tomorrow, I believe, about why they're striving for utopia on earth never works.
Yeah.
Has to do with what your worldview is.
We're going to talk about worldview tomorrow. But you know, Nancy, you're absolutely right. And we know that what the Bible says about these last days that we're in, that it's just going to get progressively worse and worse and worse. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, hey, we need to combat the spirit of fear by controlling our world. We are not in control. God is in control. He's written the end of the book. And so we need to be obedient. We simply need to understand who he is so we can share him scripturally with those who don't know him.
And I think that part of that is don't do anything stupid. Don't do anything that's going to give you cause for fear.
Yeah.
And by that, you had mentioned earlier the credit card debt, reckless spending, living outside of your budget, living right on the edge, paycheck to paycheck, because if one of those paychecks goes away, then you are going to be in trouble. These days, there's no telling when one of those paychecks can go away. It could be through no fault of your own. I mean, you look at people that work for medical device manufacturers, and they are now going to be taxed, all the people that do prosthetic limbs and things like that, the artificial hearts. And so they already were on a razor thin profit margin. Many of them were donating things to the vets coming back and things like that. And they're going to have to start laying off people. So through no fault of your own, you could lose your job in a heartbeat these days. So are you doing things that are going to contribute to a growing sense of fear?
Yeah.
Or are you being good stewards of what God has given you and doing everything you can in order to be in that position to focus on the kingdom and the gospel, just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6.
And ladies, this spirit of fear that, and you may think, boy, just listening to Amy and Nancy right now, maybe they're fear-mongering. No, we're not doing that at all. This is just a healthy dose of reality. How we deal with it is whether or not you perceive it as fear-mongering. We can certainly prepare. We can certainly try to be good stewards. But again, sometimes we are afraid, and this spirit of fear can, as women, overcome us. But to overcome it, what do we need to do? Well, we need to trust in God and love Him completely. And as we just read, there's no fear in perfect love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with, most of the time, punishment. Now, the one who fears is not made in perfect in love. And this is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. If you remember when we had Ruth Christian do our Bible study in 1 John. Let me read that again. This is from the ESV. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Boy, Nancy, that's a powerful verse.
That's quite a warning, too. Yeah. And if you are operating in fear, if you're operating in worry, then you need to ask yourself, am I trusting God? Where is my faith in Him to provide? Am I worrying about things that, like Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Yeah. Today has enough worries for itself.
It certainly does.
Are you worrying about things that probably will never happen, or even may never happen? And if you're worrying about things that may never happen, how much energy are you expending doing that? And how is that completely clouding your attitude and your perspective?
You know, oftentimes as women, don't we all have these conversations in our head? I mean, Nancy, I do. I have to confess, you know, where you're thinking back on your day or last week or last year about a conversation maybe you had. And so the conversations go in your head, and those are going, and you're starting to imagine things that really didn't happen. And then you're thinking about the future. Well, what if this happens? Well, here's how I would react, you know, or I wish I could go back and react this way. And it's futile. It's useless. It's not of God at all. But how many times, women, do we lay awake at night imagining these conversations, or imagining what if, especially with our children? What if?
Well, and I think when you do have kids, it is very easy to worry about their safety, about, especially with you and a 16-year-old daughter
yes.
who has a brand new driver's license.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of concern with, you know, okay, well, I've got to let go and let her start making her own decisions in the world. Did I prepare her enough? Did I train her upright?
Yeah.
Did I tell her about all the dangers out there so she's not naive and doing stupid things like meeting up with people that she corresponds with on Facebook?
Yeah.
You know, and
yeah, luckily we got rid of that account. But but Nancy, I used to be, when she was a little girl, I was very paralyzed with fear about her safety and about kidnappings. And I would imagine all sorts of horrific things. And if you're a mom or a grandma, you probably know what that fear is like. It's paralyzing. And now that she's older, you're right. I fear that I haven't said enough sometimes. There's always one more lesson, one more thing before she goes out the door. And it's kind of funny now, because when we part ways, she knows that she is to text when she gets there and text when she's prepared to leave. And so I always know where she is. And it's kind of funny because it's the same warnings that, okay, now I love you and text when you get there. And, you know, I might as well just say, you know what, standard admonitions apply here. You know what to do. But, you know, and it's funny because every parent seems to have that same fear. And you mentioned something earlier that was quite funny. You said, you know, don't do nothing stupid. Those were the exact words of my college roommate's dad when he would come to check on her, you know, and we'd be in our dorm together. And every time he'd leave, he'd say, okay, girls, now don't do nothing stupid. Because, you know, stupidity can lead to all sorts of things.
Yeah. And there's the other kind where, you know, we live in an evil world.
Yeah.
We live in a world where people are controlled, I believe, by demons.
Mm.
And it is a fallen world. And so there is evil out there that you could be doing absolutely everything right, taking every precaution, being as careful as you can, and evil is going to find you. Evil is going to reach you. It's going to hurt or kill someone that you love dearly.
Oh,
and yeah. that's just an inevitable fact of the world we live in. So even if you're not doing anything stupid, there are things out there that people can be obsessed with, fear-wise, because they know we live in that fallen world. But here's the thing. If you are God's child, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have received him by faith as your Savior, and you have acknowledged him as Lord, then you belong to him.
Yeah.
And whatever happens to you, and God never promises that once we turn our lives over to him, despite what the prosperity preachers will tell you, if you believe in God, good things are going to happen to you. No. In fact, look at Paul's life.
Yeah.
He had such great faith. And yet, look at what happened to him. He was stoned. He was driven out. He was shipwrecked
yes.
multiple times. He was bit by a poisonous snake. I mean, you look at all the things that happened to Paul, beaten, tortured, imprisoned, all of this. And yet he knew, well, if this is it, if I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord.
Yeah.
But you know what? God told me that I was going to go to Rome, and I'm not in Rome yet. So no matter what's happening to me and how my life is threatened, I believe somehow God's going to get me through this because I'm not in Rome yet, and he told me I'm going to Rome.
Oh. Ladies, you know, that faith that we have in Christ, I know that a lot of us pray, Lord, you know, safe travels, a hedge of protection around my family, and then sometimes that doesn't happen. And so our reaction should not be one of fear, but and now I think, Nancy, you were saying one time when we were doing one of these programs, you said, you know, I no longer pray for safety for people. Sometimes now I just pray
for myself.
Or myself, right? Because now instead we pray for God to work through all circumstances.
That yes.
He would be glorified even if something were to happen.
And you could have the greatest blessing in the world if your car breaks down.
Yes.
In a deserted highway. And the tow truck driver comes to get your car, you know, and you've waited for hours and all this. But this could be a God appointment where you are the only one that God has sent to share the gospel with this person.
Great way to look at it.
How many times have you had something terrible happen, something that didn't go according to your plans?
Yeah.
You know, something broke down, something happened, and yet you realize there was such a tremendous blessing out of it.
You know, one of the Psalms, Psalm 56, I believe, the psalmist writes, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And that's really an awesome testimony to that faith in God and that looking at him through eternal eyes, the power of trusting in God, regardless of what happens. We are to trust in God because he knows and understands, you know, this power that we are his children. So the key, I think, to overcoming fear is total and complete trust in God. It really helps.
Yes, and there's another similar verse, Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill
yes.
the soul.
Yeah.
Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And then if you remember in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about, does it mean he no longer loves us if we are persecuted or tortured or killed? No, for it says in the scriptures, "For your sake, we are killed, slaughtered like sheep every day. But we know this, that we are more than conquerors through him who saved us." So, and that's Nancy's memory paraphrase there, so please look it up for yourself. It's in Romans chapter 8, somewhere in the 30s, I think.
I have a few of those paraphrases myself, too, and I apologize if I've ever... But you know, we always try to say that, yes.
So we are supposed to face death.
Yeah.
We are supposed to face persecution and torture. And that could take a lot of different forms. We think often of physical. Sometimes it could take the form of... maybe a denial of being able to just live like everybody else. But then again, we're not called to live like everybody else, are we?
No, we're not.
We're not called to go out and store up treasures on earth. We're not called to be able to purchase and things like that. So when that day comes, when Christians are denied that right. And I believe it is coming soon, when we reach that day when reading our Bibles out loud are illegal. I mean, with this government shutdown, you've already seen the president threaten to arrest or demote the chaplains who want to hold services on the military bases. So you already are having that. You've got places like San Antonio where the city government has passed a law that anyone who is a professing Christian will not be allowed to stay in city government or to contract for services with them because they are so in favor of the homosexual agenda. And they say any Christian who believes homosexuality is wrong, then we will not do business with them.
Yeah, I remember seeing that story. Other stories that we've covered on this show. Remember when Mary Danielson was with us and she was talking about kind of being prepared for whatever is to come in these times that we're in. And I'll share that link today on our website. But we talked about there is going to come a day, as it says in Revelation, that Christians and human beings in general will not be able to buy and sell without some kind of identifying marker. Whatever that mark of the beast will look like, we don't know. But we've already got the microchip implants that are now being used widely in other countries, and they are going to cashless societies. And so those two will undoubtedly, I mean, that's what futurists believe will happen, and not just biblical scholars. I'm talking about, futurists are very excited for this, where the world banks will be connected up, and we don't have to worry about currency anymore, and things will be tightly regulated. Well, guess what? If that truly is the mark, and I don't know if it is, brighter minds than myself, but if it is, then how do we purchase things? So you could live in fear of that, but understand that God is still God. He's still in control, and he does take care of us.
I love the verses in John chapter 12, 42 and 43, and this was after Jesus has raise Lazarus from the dead. And it says many people, including some of the Jewish leaders, believed in him, but they wouldn't admit it to anyone because of their fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Boy, if that doesn't sum up how our politicians in Washington are acting right now, I don't know what does.
Fear leads to all sorts of things. That kind of fear, Nancy, leads to compromise. It leads to that loss of integrity that pleases God.
Oh, I tell you what, if you are more concerned with what other people think of you than what God thinks of you, you are in trouble. So we need to remember the gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. We will be called haters. Yes. We will be called those who are politically incorrect. That'll be the mildest of terms used for us.
And I've already been there.
Yes. And if you are concerned with that, if you are living for the praise of those fellow men, if you are living for the acceptance of the establishment, then you cannot be living for God, because people who are in love with the world are haters of God, and vice versa.
I was a lover of the world for many years, Nancy, and I'm a reformed people pleaser. God just, in his mercy, took that away from me, and it's one of those things that I did confess, but it was like a vapor. He just lifted that burden from me, and I'm so excited to talk about that. That's a future show. But, once we do put our trust in God, we will no longer be afraid of things that come against us. So what are you fearing today, ladies? What are some things that perhaps you need to hand over and put your trust in the Lord? We would love to hear from you. You can email us at connect@naomistable.com or go on our Facebook page. And, let me leave you with one last psalm in this segment. Psalm 511 says this, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt you." It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And that's, Psalm 5 in verse 11. Well, we're going to take a break right now, but when we come back, we're getting ready for our Bible study. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Philippians. This one is lesson 7. You can find the notes on our Bible studies tab at naomistable.com, and we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the Bible study segment of our show, ladies. We are here now to get back into the book of Philippians, and it's sort of a two-parter on the Philippians verses that we learned about yesterday. This one is titled, Every Tongue Confess. You'll find the notes on our website. Welcome back to the table, Beth Seifert.
Thank you so much for having me, Amy. I'm excited to dig back into this today.
Yesterday's was so powerful, and I know that there's so much more to say about these verses. Tell us again which verses we're studying.
Today we're going to be studying Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We went in depth in verses 6 through 8 yesterday. So today we're going to I'm going to review that just a little bit, and then we're going to pick back up in verse 9 and keep going. So again, I'm going to read this out just so that you can hear it again and remember where we're at. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now yesterday, we talked in verse 6 about how Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to at all costs, and how we will still try to claim equality with God, try to claim that we know better than God, but our Savior let it go to come to us. In verse 7, we talked about how Christ made himself nothing, taking the form of a human, a servant. Remember, we were made in the image of God. Jesus was born in being made in human likeness. He relied on God for everything through his power to accomplish the Father's will. He became like a human. We're all made to serve something, to be a servant of something. He served the Father, while we so often find ourselves serving just about anything except him. In verse 8, we talked about Jesus' obedience to God, even to the point of death on a cross, a cursed death, taking the debt that we owed and paying it for us. A reminder, that doesn't mean we are innocent, but it does tell us we are justified. So today we are going to start in verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Because of Jesus' obedience, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him that name. He was raised up. He was exalted and lifted up. He was glorified. He, who we as his accusers, because let's face it, if we'd been there when he was killed, we would have been among the throng calling for his death. We looked down on him. We put him on a cross and crucified him. And we denied him as having any part of God. And he is raised up. There's not a past tense there. He is raised up. He is alive. And his name is above every name. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Even his name has power. Again, this is where those word of faithers can sometimes come in and say, well, if you just say it in Jesus' name, he'll give you whatever you want to. It doesn't work like that. His name is above every name, and every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The demons hear his name and they tremble. The very name of Jesus has power. How often do we hear in our world today his name being used as a curse word? I flinch. I honestly have to force myself not to cringe when I'm around certain people who will use his name when somebody on their football team drops the ball. Really? That makes me sick. The name that causes demons to tremble, used without thought or care when your football team fumbles the ball? That's where we're at? Verse 11 says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, folks, everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Even if you don't choose to follow him, one day, at the day of judgment, everyone will see him and acknowledge his power as Lord. That day will be a great day of rejoicing for believers. And it will be a day of great terror for anyone who has worshipped anything or anyone else. Every tongue will confess who Jesus is. That he's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a moral man. He is God. He was God in the flesh. He is our Savior. Our only hope of reaching heaven is through his grace. The atheists, the Muslims, the Buddhists, Taoists, all of them, one day, they will not be able to deny who Jesus really is. Their mouths will proclaim him even as they weep their choices. They will be confessing with despair. I will be confessing my Lord and Savior with joy. What will you be doing? Now, I'm not your judge, but the Bible tells us very clearly that there is only one way to God, and it is through salvation through Jesus. You can't have it both ways. You can't tread on the line and say all paths to God while claiming to believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you know that there are not all paths to God. And if you believe the Bible, you also know that you aren't called to beat that knowledge into anyone else. God draws us to him. It is he who saves. We are called and we are told to share what we know to be true. We share the gift of the gospel, but it's not through my work that anyone is saved, not even myself. And what purpose? For what purpose has all of this happened? Has Christ come, become a servant, and then died on the cross and then been raised up? For the glory of God the Father, for his glory, not ours. Ladies, if Jesus is God, and if we truly believe that, a lot of us have a lot more optimistic about our lives. Seriously, if Jesus is God, and he is the one who came into your life telling you he loves you and will never forsake you, why are you so pessimistic about making new friends? Breaking bad habits? If you're still viewing the world as a pessimist, something is wrong with your thinking. Your mind is not like that of Christ, and you need to approach the throne of God and ask him with faith that he is who he says he is to fix that. I know that joy from him. I have that joy from him. I've even been called Pollyanna once when I was trying to help a sister in Christ have that joy. She meant it as an insult. I took it as a compliment. Remember, one day, whether we want to or not, we will all confess that Jesus is Lord. I'm practicing now. I'm confessing it today. I know there is power in that name that makes demons quake, that name that allows me to come before my God with praise and prayer and petition. That name, that man is so precious to me. And I plan to be rejoicing when the day comes when everyone will proclaim him as Lord. Will you?
Oh, that was awesome, Beth. And you know, that joy that we have, if people don't see that in the world, if they don't have a hope in Jesus Christ, how will they ever know him if we don't even have the joy to explain to them who God is? How can we be a good witness? You've brought up some very good points. Thank you so much.
Oh, my privilege.
I'm so glad that God is using people like you, Beth, people like those who are working tirelessly for his kingdom to accomplish his purpose. So thank you, ladies, for joining us in this segment. And you know, this one, if you're looking for the notes, Every Tongue Confess, what an appropriate lesson title for this one today. We're going to leave it here on the table, but we are going to unpack this a little bit when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. I am so glad you could stick with us, because we're going to talk a little bit about what you just heard in the segment prior. Now, we're in the same verses in Philippians. This lesson, though, is titled Every Tongue Confess. We're continuing on in these verses because there was so much of it. Actually, we were going to try to do this in one big lesson, but Beth and I felt like we could really easily split this up with all there was to unpack. So, Nancy, let's unpack this. What did you think about this lesson today?
Oh, very powerful. And as a Christian, if you are not really jumping for joy by the end of this, then your wood's all wet, or whatever that expression is.
Must be a Missouri expression there, Nancy. I've not heard about that one. But no, how many times do we go around with clouds over our heads because we don't fully appreciate that whatever particular day we happen to be in a mood or something, and that full pardon of our sins, as we were talking about yesterday, that should cause us great joy.
Yeah. And I mean, face it, when you look at what's happening all around us, look at what's happening in Washington, D.C., look at what's happening in the school system, you look at what's happening with the increasing removal of God from every, not just government entity, but every public place, then it is easy to feel down, to feel a little depressed, to feel like we're losing.
Yeah.
And that couldn't be further than the truth. We need to remember that the battle has already been won.
Yeah.
And it is destined, it is prophesied, it is written in the Bible that times will get worse and worse and worse and worse as we approach the end. So when we see things getting really, really bad, I know this sounds really crazy, but we should be excited. We should be rejoicing, because that means he's coming back soon.
Yes, I'm excited about that. There's a little part of me, I have to be real honest with you though, Nancy, there is a little bit of a fear going on for those that I know and love who aren't saved yet, who don't know. And so I love how Beth said we need to step it up. It's time. We need to step it up. We need to show that joy that we have. We need to share the gospel. And I really do believe that we are in the time that Jesus spoke of, that time of great falling away. And he didn't speak about that, about the world. He meant that for the church.
The church.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And so we're seeing a lot of things happening in the visible churches, not only in America, but around the world. We're seeing an increase, an uptick in false teachings and teachers and crazy things happening. And it's really easy to get angry or discouraged when God's word is questioned. Hath God really said? But you know what? There's just more work to be done. That's what you have to say to yourself. Don't get angry. Just say to yourself, more work to be done. There's more work to be done. And that's the attitude we must have.
And the reason why he's delaying, why he has not come already, is because there are more Gentiles, if you will, out there that need to be added to the body before he returns and reveals himself as the long-awaited Messiah to the Jewish people who have not accepted him yet.
So if faith comes by hearing, then wouldn't it make sense that we need to be saying, sharing, reading more, sharing more with those that we know, even complete strangers? And you know what's really great is that we don't have to earn the right to share the truth, the hope that we have. We can go up to complete strangers and start a conversation. And I know that a lot of people believe in friendship evangelism, and those are great opportunities to share the gospel with people that you're in relationship with. But there's a whole big world out there who might not ever hear the gospel unless you get out there and tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, I'd like to introduce myself.
Yeah, how about this? Share the gospel with everyone that you do not want to perish in hell. That's a good rule.
That should be everyone.
I mean, if you are looking at anyone and saying, you know, I really don't want them to go to hell, then you should be sharing the gospel with them.
Yeah, we have to get out the word, the P word again, if we really want to make this hit home for us in that attitude, Nancy, and that's the word perish. The world who does not know Jesus Christ are perishing. And if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ, perishing. And that is something that if we truly loved you the way we say we do, then we need to share the gospel with you. And those who don't, who say that they're Christians, but they don't share it with you, maybe because of fear or they're afraid of what you might think of them. You know what? Then they don't love you enough to share. And we need to have open ears to listen.
And what Beth was saying is absolutely right. Christ made himself nothing, relying on the Father for everything, and he served the Father obediently, even to the point of a cursed death. And because of that obedience, God lifted Jesus up with a name above every name, and even his name has power. You mentioned, I think, the demons hear his name and tremble.
Yeah.
So how often do we hear that name used as a curse word and not say anything? Or how often do maybe we say it ourselves? If you're saying, and I know I get on my husband for this too, you know, we fall into substitutes thinking okay. You know, oh gosh, oh golly, geez, you know, things like that. When you realize what those are substitutes for, you are still taking the name of the Lord in vain. If Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're committing adultery, then trust me, if you are saying the substitute, then you are taking his name in vain.
Yeah.
And I even need to be careful, and I know I've done it on this show before, and you might think it's funny, but when I say my goodness or something
that
like
all the time.
That,
yeah.
You know, I have no goodness in me.
I know.
Why am I saying
that?
That
too.
I have no goodness in me. So I should not even be saying that.
Yeah, I agree with you, Nancy, and I catch myself all the time saying things like that or writing things like that. My goodness, you know, that kind of thing. That again, we have no goodness in us. You're right. How do we then become more consciously aware when we're doing that? Well, I think a step is to just think on those things, to understand. And I think understanding comes by gently reminding one another, maybe reminding yourself. I don't know, give yourself a little pinch or something. But we do need to repent of that. And you know, make sure that our words, the words that come out of our mouths, are pleasing and holy to God.
And Paul talks a lot about this, about, you know, you were once infants and you were like this too. Well, when you're infants, you don't really know any better. But once you grow up and you do learn, oh, this is wrong, oh, this is not pleasing to him, then you do have that knowledge now, and you are required to do something with it. You are required to act on that knowledge. And if you need help, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. Yeah. We can ask the Holy Spirit to come in and help us to always be aware when we say something like that, so that we can stop using those words.
Yeah, and you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us that those words are wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that. We have the opportunity and the blessing and the gift of repentance, where we can repent, and that simply means, yes, more than being just sorry, 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 it means turning around. Stop that.
So. Yeah. And if you truly believe that Jesus is God and that he came into your life and saved you and loves you, if you truly believe that, then you have absolutely no reason to act like the world, to be pessimistic, to be fearful of the future, or all wrapped up in your situation or circumstances. But like she pointed out, you have every reason to be joyfully expectant of the day when Jesus does return, and every knee will have to bow, every tongue will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. The believers rejoicing on that day, and those who didn't believe in him are going to be trembling in fear.
I want those that I love to be rejoicing and weeping for joy on that day. I don't want any of my loved ones to live in fear of that, or to just have that dread, that despair of hearing, away from me, I never knew you. I wouldn't wish that on even a complete stranger. So, ladies,
we equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus contrasts the secular worldview with his own Word, the very Word that created and sustains the world. He started off this series of topics with the phrase, "You have heard," and then follows up with, "But I say." In essence, he is saying something like this: "You have heard what the world in which you live says, but I am saying something different. Who is the authority here, the world or me?" The world spins the truth. God does not. The world justifies its thoughts and behaviors. God judges them as to the absolutes he created. The world has opinions. God has none. The world was once not. God has always been. Who you listen to is up to you for now. I am Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back. I'm so glad you could hang out for our final segment. And in this segment, what we like to do is always leave you with some encouraging words from God's scriptures. Nancy, what did you find for us today?
I love these verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, really kind of reminding us that we're not supposed to have a padded cross that we carry through this world, and also just reminding us of how much he loves us. Starting at verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen."
Wow. And you know who had who didn't have the spirit of fear in the Bible, I remember, is Job. And he suffered like that. And one of the verses in Job that I was reading about fear, as he said, when he was experiencing some of the most difficult trials ever recorded in the Bible, he says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him."
Yes.
So we need to have that perfect trust. It's not easy, but it comes through reading scripture, understanding and knowing our God, and loving him with everything that we have, ladies. And I hope that that encouraged you and just lifted you up today. So with that, Nancy and I are going to say goodbye, and we hope you can join us tomorrow for another edition of Naomi's Table. We will see you then. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.